Good morning. Let's find our place and stand together as we worship the Lord, singing out, praise Him, praise Him. Let's sing this out together.
Praise Him, praise Him, Jesus our blessed Redeemer. Sing, O earth, His wonderful love proclaim. Hail Him, hail Him, highest our King will sing glory. Strength and honor give to His holy name. Like a shepherd, Jesus will guard His children.
Singing, you can be seen.
Thank you for joining us for worship today at First Baptist Church of Wixom. Here are a few upcoming events to help you stay connected.
Don't forget that FBC has a perpetual fund to help support our Operation Christmas Child shoebox drive each Christmas. You can contribute to this fund at any time to help purchase additional shoeboxes, supplies, and postage. There will be a New Here luncheon next Sunday after the morning gathering. If you have recently started attending, or you haven't attended a New Here luncheon in the past, we would love to have you join us in the cafe for this special time as we get to know each other better.
Community groups continue tonight. If you're not yet connected with a Sunday evening community group, please visit fbcwixom.org/community-groups for more information. Community groups meet every Sunday night at 6 p.m. Plan to join us today for our annual church-wide picture. We will plan to gather together outside the north entrance after the morning gathering.
In just a few minutes, we will be dismissing children 4 years through the third grade at the back of the auditorium to our junior church ministry. While there, they will enjoy a great time as they sing songs, play games, and hear a message from God's Word prepared just for them. Giving is one of the many ways we have to worship the Lord. If you'd like to give financially, you can utilize the giving box in the back of the auditorium, or you can give online at fbcwixom.org and click on the tab at the top of the page.
If this is your first time at FBC, we'd love to connect with you. If you'd like more information about FBC, prayer, or to learn how you can get involved, you can fill out a connections card online at fbcwixom.org/connect. Also, make sure to stop by the Welcome Center for a special gift on your way out after the service. Once again, thank you for joining us for worship today. Now we invite you to worship the Lord through song as we prepare to hear from God's Word this morning.
Good morning, everyone. It's great to see you today. Special welcome to our guests. Thank you for worshiping with us this morning. Let's have a word of prayer as we begin today. Father, we're so grateful for the beautiful day that you've given us today to know and to serve you. We thank you for the gift of fellowship and the joy that it brings to us to see our friends gathered together for worship and to lift up the name and reputation of Jesus Christ. Lord, today as we sing and as we open your word, we ask that you would speak to our hearts and change us to be more like our Savior. Lord, we ask that you would glorify yourself and draw our attention to you and your goodness and your kindness today. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.
Continue to worship the Lord through song, singing out, "Great is thy faithfulness."
Great is thy faithfulness, O God, my Father. There is no shadow of turning with thee. Thou changest not, thy compassions, they fail not. As thou hast been, thou forever wilt be. Great
chapter 3, dealing with the law and what's the point of the law. And the point of the law is to remind us of what Christ has done for us. We could never fulfill it, but Christ did it in our stead. He came to fulfill it for us. And so that amazing grace passes on us. I love songs like this that talks about the fact that Christ took his robes of righteousness and put it on us and took our robes of sin and guilt and took upon himself, and so that he paid the sin penalty for us. And when God looks at our account, if we've accepted Christ as our Savior, he sees Christ's robes of righteousness. We don't deserve it, and yet he gives it so freely. Think about that as we sing out his robes. This morning in the book of Galatians chapter 3, dealing with the law and what's the point of the law. And the point of the law is to remind us of what Christ has done for us. We could never fulfill it, but Christ did it in our stead. He came to fulfill it for us. And so that amazing grace passes on us. I love songs like this that talks about the fact that Christ took his robes of righteousness and put it on us, and took our robes of sin and guilt and took upon himself. And so that he paid the sin penalty for us. And when God looks at our account, if we've accepted Christ as our Savior, he sees Christ's robes of righteousness. We don't deserve it, and yet he gives it so freely. Think about that as we sing out his robes.
I cling to Christ and Father.
Amen. Thank you, guys. That was beautiful. Take your Bibles, if you would, to the book of Titus this morning. The epistle of Titus and chapter number 3 today. Titus and chapter number 3. We've been in this letter to this young pastor named Titus now for several weeks. And we've seen in this book Paul's example of how to advance the priorities of Jesus. Paul's warning that a church that allows hypocrisy will hamper the priorities of Jesus. Thirdly, Paul's instructions for promoting the gospel within the church, that each generation must intentionally promote the priorities of Jesus to the next generation. And then fourthly, if this happens well and the church is healthy, then the priorities of Jesus will spill out of the walls of the church and onto the community around it. And that's what the subject that we've been actually dealing with for the last couple of weeks is: our responsibility to, as Paul puts it to Titus, adorn the gospel in such a way that people would say that don't know Jesus, look, there's a Christian. I like what I see. I'm interested in their faith. That is adorning the gospel well. The key to understanding all of this, as we learn in Titus end of chapter 2 and beginning of chapter 3, is understanding grace. Because once you really get a hold of grace, you realize that everything we've got as believers is undeserved. It's undeserved. You and I deserve nothing. And so the right response is, Lord, as I receive your grace, I want it to spill out onto these people. And I want it to spill out onto the people of my community as well. I didn't deserve it. And so I will just serve as a funnel of your grace to others. We also must learn to live civilly among pagans, among unbelievers. And this was our topic last week, that we have to learn to submit to authorities, be humble in our interactions with unbelievers, and remember who we are without Christ. Remember what he says. He says, submit to authorities, be humble in your interactions, and recall who you are without Christ. Why does he bring up these three? You ever asked that question before? Like, why these three? I think it's because these three things would make us most peculiar. These three things would most effectively adorn the gospel, because most people don't like authority. Are you with me? So for Christians to say, wow, I'm going to humbly submit myself to my authorities no matter who they are or if I like them or not, that sets Christians apart. Most people are not kind and humble in their interactions. And so for Christians to say, wow, even when people are annoying to me and frustrating to me, I'm going to show them grace and kindness and patience, that would certainly set Christians apart, make them peculiar. Thirdly, most people have a very short memory about their own sinfulness. Are you with me? Believers and unbelievers alike. Like, I can't remember. Like, I don't think I've sinned at all recently. Right? Most people feel that way about their past. And I think that's why Paul brings up the Titus. Hey, remind them that without Jesus, you're an absolute abject failure. Spiritually, you got nothing. So if you do these things, this will really set you apart. G.K. Chesterton, who was a theologian and friend of C.S. Lewis, said this: whatever else may be in doubt, men and women are not what they were intended to be by God. Are you with me? Have you ever just like observed society and thought, what happened? Like, I remember in the Bible, it says God created Adam and Eve and everything was good and everything was golden and everybody was getting along and there wasn't disease and there wasn't failure and there wasn't broken relationships. There wasn't any of that stuff. What happened to our world? Because it's a mess today. And there's one word that happened: sin. Sin happened. We need desperately to be rescued from our sin, our failure. And God is ready to do just that. And this is the gist of Titus chapter 3, verses 1 through 8, as Paul says, hey, don't let the church forget where they came from. Don't let the church forget who they are without Christ. And don't let the church forget how good God is. Because God chose to rescue sinners and make them his family. So I want to preach a message to you this morning. I've entitled The Kindness of God in Saving People. The Kindness of God in Saving People. Titus chapter 3, I'm going to read verses 1 through 8 again to kind of set the stage for verses 4 through 7 where we'll spend the majority of our time this morning. He says this, "But put them in mind to be subject to principalities and powers, to obey magistrates, to be ready to every good work, to speak evil of no man, and to be no brawlers, but gentle, showing all meekness unto all men. For we ourselves also were sometimes foolish, disobedient, deceived, serving divers lusts and pleasures, living in malice and envy, hating and hateful and hating one another. But after that, the kindness and love of God our Savior toward man appeared, not by works of righteousness which we have done, but according to his mercy he saved us, by the washing of regeneration and renewing of the Holy Ghost, which he shed on us abundantly through Jesus Christ our Savior, that being justified by his grace, we should be made heirs according to the hope of eternal life. This is a faithful saying, and these things I will, that thou affirm constantly, that they which have believed in God might be careful to maintain good works. These things are good and profitable unto men." This passage, these few verses, represent one of the most theologically packed sections of Scripture in the context of the gospel, in the context of salvation. And this morning, I would just ask that you pray with me that we would appropriately celebrate the kindness of God in saving sinners like us. Let's pray together. Father, today we ask that you would remind us of truth, truth that we can lean on, and truth that we can hope in. We know your word is the source of truth and life that we must depend on in uncertain times. The world around us is proud and rebellious, but we as your people, we commit to be humble and responsive to whatever you say. It is your word that we hunger for. It is your word that brings us comfort. It is your word that keeps us from sin. So today, we will preach your word and we will sing your word and we will obey your word. But not just for today, but throughout our pilgrimage here on earth. Night and day, calm and storm, good times and hard times, we will remember your word, your truth, and we will keep it. This is our vow to you, Lord. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. I've been saved a couple of times, might surprise you to know. As a young adult, I was bow hunting for river carp with a high school student on a river that was freezing, and I fell in, and he saved me in a physical sense. He pulled me back into the boat and took me into the house and helped me get warmed up. I've told you the story about falling out of the back of a semi-truck and Holden catching me. He saved me from certain disaster in a physical sense. Mari often saves me when we're driving, alerting me to things that are coming up or things that I should be paying attention to in a physical sense. Sometimes we need this, right? We need to be saved physically. But all of us understand, I think, this morning that we need to be saved spiritually. And this is the amazing truth of verse number 4 as Paul talks about the problem of sin. And then he says, but after that, the kindness and love of God our Savior toward man appeared. In verse number 5, he saved us. God is a rescuer. He's a savior. Do you remember the story of the prophet Jonah? One of our kids' favorite Bible stories. Remember that? God says, go to Nineveh and preach and tell them judgment is coming. And Jonah says, not going that way. And he runs the opposite way and he gets on a boat and there's a great storm and the sailors throw him in the water because he says, I'm the problem. God's judging you because of me. And a great fish swallows him up. And he's down in the depths of the sea and he's spending some time praying, getting things right. And in Jonah chapter 2, we read this incredible prayer of repentance in which Jonah basically says, God, you're right. I'm totally wrong. And he finishes it up in verse number 9 with this statement: salvation is of the Lord. Would you say that with me? Salvation is of the Lord. If there's anybody that can get me out of this mess, Jonah says, it's the Lord. There's no one else that can do it. And what's interesting about the narrative there in Jonah is he says that word, salvation is of the Lord. And then the Bible says, and the Lord spake unto the fish, and it vomited out Jonah on dry land. I mean, it was that quick. As soon as Jonah realized, oh, salvation's of God, I need to turn my attention to him. So what mess did God save us from? Well, look at verse number 3 again. He saves us from, just give you a couple of words here, being foolish, disobedient, deceived, lustful, envious, angry, hateful. If that's not enough, let me give you a few more words from the New Testament that describe you without Christ. Unclean, immoral, evil, detestable, faithless, fearful, polluted, condemned, foolish, dead, demonic, abominable, reprobate. I mean, that's quite a list of words, right? This is any human who is outside of Christ. And this is what God saved us from when he saved us from sin. But I want you to understand something, that salvation is not just the negative of saving us from something bad. There's something positive as well. And this is the way that salvation often works, even in a physical sense. For instance, the young man that pulled me out of the freezing water into the boat, he didn't just take me out of the water and just leave me laying there. He took me to the house, got me some hot soup, built a big fire and warmed up. Right? Holden didn't just throw me back into the semi-truck. He set me down gently on the ground, you know. There's a positive sense. I was thinking about, like, things in my life that went from rough to good. I was thinking about living in a dormitory. How many of you lived in a dormitory in college? In a dormitory? I was one of those guys that loved dorm life, like, to the nth degree, like, probably too much. I really loved dorm life. But by the time Mari and I got married, I was kind of done with it. You know what I'm saying? And I didn't just leave dorm life. That's the negative part. I moved in with the most beautiful woman in the world. That was the positive part, right? So there was a negative part of the salvation and a positive part of all of those situations. So God does this to the nth degree. I just want you to see this. This is mind-blowing because God does not just forgive. That's not the end of it. Remember the story of the prodigal son we talked about last week? The prodigal son comes home to the father and he says, I'm asking for forgiveness. And the father wouldn't hear of it. Father says, oh, no, you don't just get forgiveness. You get to come back into the house. In fact, we're going to celebrate with a huge party. We're going to throw the biggest party you've ever seen. My son is home again. Do you understand? It's a big deal to God to save sinners. He doesn't just save us from hell. He makes us his children and he prepares us a home in heaven. What would motivate God to do that? Love and kindness. And this is the point that Paul is making to Titus and telling Titus, you must constantly remind the believers in Crete of this truth, that God has saved you because of his love and his kindness. Don't forget it. Preach it often. Think on it. Meditate on it. Worship him for it. In fact, love here in our passage in verse number 4 is not the typical Greek word you would see for love. It actually means compassion or pity. Paul kind of captures the idea of this kind of love in Romans chapter 2, where he says this, or do you despise the riches of the goodness and forbearance and long-suffering, not knowing that the goodness of God leads thee to repentance? The idea is, look, God is so good. He's so patient. He's so kind. He led you to repentance. Don't despise it. Don't forget it. Don't make little of it. It was the kindness and goodness and patience and love of God that led you to Jesus Christ. And this morning, we want to make much of that truth. If you don't get anything else today, by the time you leave today, I hope you say, wow, God is kind. Because that's the point that Paul tells Titus he must remind the church of. Can I just show you how specifically God is kind?
in the context of the gospel, in the context of saving people. Number one, salvation is not by works. Verse number five, not by works of righteousness, which we have done. Aren't you glad, church?
Yes.
We don't sound very glad. Aren't you glad it's not by works of righteousness?
Yes.
Yeah. Because if it was by works, we could never be saved. And if we somehow were, we could never stay saved. There's just no way, because we sin so prolifically. Remember, the prodigal son actually offered this to his dad. Hey, dad, I'll work my way back in. His dad's like, you can't do that. Water under the bridge, son. There's no way you can work your way back in. Has to be a gift. But fortunately, I'm ready and willing to give you your sonship back as a gift. If we were trying to work our way into heaven, it would be all we would do. And we'd still fail. Paul talks about this a little bit in Philippians chapter 3. This is lengthy, but try to put you in this situation, because Paul says, I might have confidence in the flesh. If anybody could have confidence in the flesh, if anybody could say, hey, you know what? I think I'm pretty good. It would be me. Circumcised the eighth day, of the stock of Israel, of the tribe of Benjamin, and Hebrew of the Hebrews, as touching the law of Pharisee, concerning zeal, persecuting the church, touching the righteousness which is in the law, blameless. But those things that were gained to me, I counted loss for Christ. Yea, doubtless, I count all things but loss. For the excellency of the knowledge of Christ Jesus, my Lord, for whom I have suffered the loss of all things, and do count them but dung, that I may win Christ, and be found in Christ, not having mine own righteousness, which is of the law, but that which is through the faith of Christ, the righteousness which is of God by faith. We sang this morning, his robes for mine. God says, look, I'm going to give you the righteousness of my son, and we'll put your dirty, stinking, filthy, sinful robes on him. We'll make that great exchange, and we'll do it by my grace. Paul says, I'll take that any day over my list of credentials. Any day. You've heard the phrase, I'd rather be lucky than good. Paul would say it this way, I'd rather be graced than good. I would rather experience God's forgiveness as a gift than try to earn it. I consider that dung. I consider that waste. I consider that trash. I just want Jesus. Can you say that? Would that be your testimony? I just want Jesus. I just want the excellency of the knowledge of my relationship with Jesus. If this is true of Paul, this is certainly true of us. How kind and how good of God to not make us work for salvation. That would be fair, wouldn't it? If he just said, look, I'm going to forgive you, but you got to do a little work. Okay? I mean, you got to tithe. 10% sound fair? You got to do that in order. I mean, a little bit. Come on, show me you're serious. You got to attend church. You got to burn some candles. You got to say some prayers. You got to do something. That would be fair. But that's not what he says. He says, you don't have to do any of that. In fact, don't try. If you try, you're replacing the gospel of my son with your works. And that, now it's no more grace. It is 100% of God's kindness and his goodness. He freely forgives all who believe. Number two, salvation is according to God's mercy. But according to his mercy, he says in verse 5, he saved it. Can I just remind you this morning that you need some mercy? I need mercy? Oversimplified definition of grace is good stuff I don't deserve, whereas mercy would be bad stuff I deserve, I don't get. I need mercy. This is so core to salvation. In fact, I've explained to you before in the gospel presentation that we like to use around here called the exchange. There's a really great definition. And if this is a question area for you, I would encourage you to explore this. There's a really great definition of saving faith. What does it mean to have saving faith? Everybody has faith in something. The question is your faith a saving faith? And in that little booklet, Jeff Musgrave gives a description. He says there's three things that must happen. You have to agree that you're a mess. And you have to understand you can't save yourself. This is where mercy comes in. I know I'm a mess. But most people try to figure out how to save themselves. Mercy comes in where I say, look, I need somebody to show me mercy. I can't do it. It's got to be a Savior. And so then the third component there is to put faith and trust in Jesus Christ. Ephesians chapter 2, verse 4, but God, who is rich in mercy for his great love wherewith he loved us, even when we were dead in sins, hath quickened us together with Christ. Think about the picture here. A dead person can't make a choice. Are you with me? They're dead. They can't respond to anything. And so a dead person, if they're going to be raised to life, they need mercy. They need somebody to rescue them from their condition. And that's exactly what he said God did for us in Christ. 1 Peter 1:3, blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, which according to his abundant mercy hath begotten us again unto a lively hope by the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead. These two verses going together is amazing. In Ephesians, basically, Paul says this, listen, you have, because of God's mercy, been raised from the dead. Here you are. You've just been raised from the dead. So you're standing there alive. And then Peter says, oh, but it's bigger than that. You're not just alive. You have everlasting life and you have lively hope and you have this incredible inheritance, he says in this passage as well. How kind and how good of God to have mercy on us when we were dead, undeserving, and completely unaware of our own lostness. How kind was God? Number three, salvation washes and regenerates. Regenerates means to be born again. In John chapter 3, remember Jesus is talking with a man named Nicodemus, and he said, except a man be born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God. We need a new you, Nicodemus. We don't need you to turn over a new leaf. We don't need you to try harder. We don't need you to make a New Year's resolution. We need to put the old Nicodemus in the grave and start over again. Get a brand new one. The old man is to die. So how does the washing of regeneration happen? Well, you got to get rid of the old completely and start all over. Paul actually gives a description of this in another epistle where he describes, actually the context is the new body, the eternal state. And he said that the old one has to die so that the new one can get life. You remember that story, that illustration, that metaphor? The same thing is actually true spiritually. The old has to die so that the new can come forth. 1 Corinthians chapter 6, verses 9 through 11. Know ye not that the unrighteous shall not inherit the kingdom of God? And such were some of you. You were unrighteous, but now you are washed. Now you are sanctified. Now you are justified in the name of the Lord Jesus and by the Spirit of our God. The old is passed away like a little seed that goes into the ground and actually rots and falls apart and dies. That's the old you. God brings forth new life through Jesus Christ. 2 Corinthians 5:17. Therefore, if any man be in Christ, he's a what? He's a new creature. Old things are passed away. Behold, all things are become new. How kind is God to do that for us? Incredible kindness. And yet I think sometimes in the context of the gospel, we forget it. We kind of yawn through, not by works of righteousness as we have done. Yes, I couldn't do it myself, right? But we forget about the incredible kindness of God in his mercy, in his regeneration, in his washing. Fourthly, in renewing us with the Holy Spirit. Verse number 5, the renewing of the Holy Ghost. Do you remember in Acts, Simon the sorcerer in Acts chapter 8, he saw the apostles' power of the Holy Spirit. And he said, oh, I'd like some of that. How much does it cost? Gets out his money bag or his wallet or whatever. Says, how much does it cost for me to get that power? And he's condemned for this. He's condemned for thinking you can buy the power of the Holy Spirit. You can't buy it. It's only a gift of God's kindness. The Holy Spirit is only a gift of God's kindness. Spoiler alert, if you have your study guide there in front of you, you know that one of the questions on the study guide is, how so? Think about it for just a second. How did God show his kindness and given us the Holy Spirit? Wouldn't it have been better if he'd have just left Jesus here? But remember what Jesus has said in John 16, "Nevertheless, I tell you the truth, it's better for you that I go away. For if I go not away, the Comforter, the Holy Spirit, will not come. But if I depart, I will send him unto you." It will be even better to have the Holy Spirit living within every believer, Jesus says, than to have me here physically. How kind of God to give us the Holy Spirit. Most of us would have probably chosen Jesus, just like the disciples. No, Lord, don't go away. Stay here with us. He says, no, God's too kind for me to stay here with you. There's something better for you. Number 5, salvation is through Christ. Look at verse 6, which he shed on us abundantly through Jesus Christ, our Savior. Does everybody understand this morning? If there's no Jesus, there's no salvation. Would you say that with me? If there's no Jesus, there's no salvation. The two go hand in hand. In fact, Jesus said, "I'm the way, the truth, and the life. No man comes to the Father but by me." But by me. This is why Christmas and Easter are so much fun for us as Christians. Because we're celebrating Jesus and the new life that he brings. I don't know about your neighborhood. Our neighborhood's a little weird. They're pretty obsessed with Halloween in our neighborhood. I hate Halloween. I mean, I guess it's fun for kids and it's an okay outreach for truth checkers. But if given a choice, I'd rather celebrate Jesus. Are you with me? Isn't it fun on Christmas just to think about the gift of God and that little baby who was born to die? And on Easter, the gift of eternal life confirmed in Jesus' resurrection from the dead, celebrating Jesus. Why? Because if there is no Jesus, there is no salvation. If there's no salvation, there's no eternal life. There's no heaven. Romans 5:8, "But God demonstrated his kindness and his love toward us, in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us." It was Jesus. How kind and how good of God to send us his son. I've told you before, I love y'all. I wouldn't give you my son. Think how kind God is in giving us his son. Sixthly, salvation is by grace. Actually, grace is really synonymous with kindness. Undeserved favor. We're justified by grace. You know Ephesians chapter 2 verse 8. "For by grace are you saved through faith, and that not of yourselves. It's the gift of God. Not of works, lest any man should boast. For we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus unto good works, which God hath before ordained that we should walk in them." You say, "Well, I don't understand. Like, why is the kindness of God demonstrated in his grace?" Well, look at what this verse says. It says you're saved by grace. But it's like God says, "Look, all you have to do is have faith." And the unbeliever looks up at God and says, "Yeah, but I don't have any faith." He says, "Oh, well, I'll give you the faith. I'll give you both." It's like, I think we've illustrated it before for our kids. We used to have a kids' store where they'd come in and buy gifts for their mom and dad at Christmas time at Wixom Christian School, the kids' store. Except you know where they got their money, right? Mom and dad. Right? Mom and dad sent them with money to buy them a gift to bring home. And mom and dad actually donated the gift. So the parents are like giving twice and getting a gift back. But the kids thought it was something special that they did. This is so much like it is for us in salvation. God says, "Look, all you got to do is have some faith. I'll save you. I'll give it to you free." But we don't have any faith. And so he says, "Look, I'm going to give you the faith so I can give it to you free." What an incredible kindness and gift of God. Only God can do this, by the way. You know, you and I can turn over new leaves. You and I can engage in spiritual pursuits. You and I can stay busy religiously, but only God can save. Amen? And he does so absolutely free of charge. How good and how kind of God to save us by his grace. I want you to see, lastly, that salvation includes adoption as an heir of eternal life. It includes adoption as an heir. Verse 7, that we should be made heirs according to the hope of eternal life. Do you stand to inherit a lot? Do you? Some of you might. I don't so much stand to inherit too much. Some people I know grow up thinking they're going to get a giant inheritance and live in the lap of luxury. I was reading a story about a lady who didn't have any heirs, but she had a dog. She was a billionaire, New York City businesswoman named Leona Helmsley. Ever heard of this lady? She had a dog named Trouble. And when Helmsley died in 2007, she left Trouble $12 million. And a judge reduced the dog's inheritance to $2 million. I mean, that makes sense, right? How much can a dog spend, right? So, but don't worry about Trouble. Okay, she was okay. Because Trouble lived for another 4 years, and somebody was paid $100,000 a year to give Trouble the best life possible for a dog. Now, you might say, Brad, why even talk about that on Sunday morning? That's kind of ridiculous. Here's why. It's just as crazy for God to look at us and say, I not only want to forgive you, I not only want to adopt you into my family, but I want to make you joint heirs with Jesus. Can you imagine that? That's crazy. But that's exactly what he did. Romans chapter 8, verse 16, the Spirit also bears witness with our spirit that we are the children of God. And if children, then heirs, heirs of God, and joint heirs with Christ. If so be that we suffer with him, that we may be also glorified together. How kind and how good of God to adopt us into his family with full rights as sons. I don't know about you, but I don't deserve to stand next to Jesus as a joint heir. Are you with me? I don't deserve that. I'm a failure. He's completely perfect. He's the son who could do no wrong. I'm the son who only does wrong. And yet God runs off the porch, so to speak, and brings me in back into the family and says, you not only get forgiveness, you get full adoption back as a son, and you get full inheritance as a joint heir with my perfect son, Jesus. What kindness. What goodness of God. So what do we do with it? I think two things that the Lord reminded me of this week. Number one connects us back to last week's message. Verse number 3, remember how terrible we are without Christ. So number one is this, to view pagans as a reminder of God's kindness. Pagans are not the enemy. Unbelievers are not the enemy. They're just a reminder that God's been super kind to me, because without his kindness, that would be me. That's exactly what Paul says Titus is supposed to remind the church of. You're rotten without Christ. And so let pagans serve as a reminder of God's kindness. But number two, view salvation as a reason to worship God. View salvation as a reason to worship God for his kindness. Can I just tell you a truth? Listen to this. The gospel is not about God, a God who saves good people who do their best. Are you with me? The gospel story is not about a God who saves good people who do their best. The gospel is a story about a God who kindly and lovingly rescues worthless sinners. That's the gospel. And that is worthy of worship. That demands a return of praise. So if you have been rescued, worship God for that kindness. In just a moment, we're going to celebrate the Lord's table. It would be perfect as we enjoy communion together just to meditate on God's kindness and thank him for his goodness. But if you're not a believer, today's the day. As I mentioned earlier, put saving faith in Jesus Christ. Turn your back on your sin. Agree that you're a mess without him. Agree that you need rescued. And put saving faith in Jesus Christ that you might experience this kindness and this love, this grace, and this mercy.
Thank you for watching this video of one of our recent services. It's a pleasure for us to have you join us from a distance and join our church in a time of worship around the Word of God. The most important message that we can tell you is that God loves you. And he loves you so much that he gave Jesus Christ as payment for your sins. And the Bible says that all that believe on the Lord Jesus Christ shall be saved. We want you to know that message, that true life is found in Jesus Christ. An eternal life, the opportunity to live with God forever in heaven.